Good morning. Leviticus 19 is where we'll be today. Okay, Leviticus 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field of two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads or harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land will become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. This is the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a holy, just, fair God, and thus your requirement for us is to be holy also, Father. And yet, you have sent your Son for us, that we have been reconciled unto you, that we have been redeemed, purchased for you, Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. We thank you, Lord, as we sung this morning, that we can surely rest in who you are, a holy, loving God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Isn't this weather good? Another 30, 40 degrees downward, it'd be wonderful. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation, by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in the land of Egypt? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord. He is God. There is no other. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from the land of Egypt, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in to it and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart. The Lord, he is God, in heaven above and on the earth below. There is none other. So, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And Jesus adds, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. Sometimes, because we're in New Testament times, and because we look into books like Romans and Galatians, and we see that something new has come to be, and we read words like, you're no longer under law, Sometimes we become the kind of people who, if anyone gives a command or says you must do this, we say of them, well, you're a legalist. Well, a legalist indeed is somebody who says you must keep the law. And so in that sense, Jesus was a legalist. Because the Great Commission is not only that we should make disciples by baptizing them, but that we should make disciples by teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. In that sense, Jesus was a legalist. And there were legalists in the Old Testament, and there are legalists in the New Testament. And in that sense, we're all legalists. We must be. But, of course, there's another sense in which we use the word legalist. And that is, we say that a legalist is someone who says you can earn salvation. That's certainly what Paul means in the New Testament. That's not usually the way we use the word. When we say to somebody, you're a legalist, we mean, you shouldn't be telling me that I have to do that. God recounted for Israel how he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, how he brought them to the promised land, and here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing them to enter after the 40-year debacle, because the parents of the people about ready to go in lacked faith. They were legalists in the Pauline sense. They thought they had to do things themselves, and by this they would be righteous in God's sight. And when they heard the report of the men who went in to investigate the land, they said, well, these people are too strong for us, so we cannot do it. They lacked faith. And so that whole generation from 20 years old and up died in the wilderness. And if I read my Bible correctly, that entire generation did not receive the free gift of eternal life, save Caleb and his family, and Joshua and his family, and Aaron and his family, and Moses and his family. The generation that died, each of them went to the place nobody wants to go, because they lacked faith. So God reminds them, you're going in, and I want you to remember, I brought you out. I did these signs and these wonders, and I stretched out my arm, and I used my mighty hand, and I terrified the Egyptians. And then I brought you out to Mount Sinai, and there was this consuming fire over the mountain, and I let you see it. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us, our God is a consuming fire. And I let you hear my voice from the midst of the fire. And I did this so that you would know, I'm God and there is no other. And so the conclusion is what? So, you will keep my statutes and my commandments that you may live long on the land that I'm giving to you and that it might go well with you. That idea certainly is not missing from the New Testament, is it? We're going to see in a few minutes that it's found in Ephesians as Paul brings forward the fifth commandment to honor father and mother, and it's the first commandment with a promise that you may live long and that it might go well with you on the earth. That's still true today. And we sing it. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And most of us know about that. Most of us in this room trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But many times we lack a deep sense of obedience, and we're not very happy people, not very contented, getting ourselves in trouble. Life is miserable because we don't think back to Deuteronomy. We don't think back to Ephesians, that it may go well with you and that you might live long on the land. So today we're going to talk about holiness. And you'll notice from your bulletins that I've entitled chapter 19, The Marks of Holiness. And chapter 19 is law-keeping. If you love me, Jesus says, you keep my commandments. And it's true that all of the commandments in Leviticus 19 are not applicable to us as they're written. We have to modify them to fit our culture and our time. But all of them are brought forward over into the New Testament in a fulfilled fashion, and it is our duty to know them and to obey them. And the reason we know they're brought forward is because Peter himself quotes from this section, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So contextually, he's bringing forward the marks of holiness. And last week, we reminded ourselves, primarily, first and foremost, this is a promise of God. This is what he will do, because he's committed himself by a royal grant covenant to people who trust him, that he's going to cause them to walk in his statutes, and he's going to make them be careful to keep his commandments. So that's who we are. That's the divine side. And he will accomplish his task. But then again, it's up to us to make sure, because we're responsible beings, our hearts have been transformed, to know exactly what the Lord has said. And it should be from within our hearts, a transformed heart, that we say, you know, what God wants is what I want. Let's bow in prayer. So, Lord, once again, we come to Leviticus. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a deep yearning for holiness. That's what I want. And that's what I want my friends to want. It's, Lord, not what our culture wants. Our culture is egocentric and bent on happiness, bent on my way, what I want. And it's not largely what the church promotes today, because the church has moved into the entertainment industry to keep their people happy. But what we want is to be holy. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts to think about commandments that when we look at them, they're very simple. But we need them to be part of our lives where they're profound. And we want to do them because we are then a reflection of who you are, the holy and the just God. So bless our time together and teach us from your word. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Leviticus chapter 19 is headed with verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that stands as this overarching theme over the whole chapter. It fits, as we said last week, between the two bookends of chapter 18 and chapter 20. So they too are included in the holiness code, if we can call that, if we can call it that. But here in chapter 19, we have encapsulated for us what God would say is the mark, the marks of holiness. The verses at first glance seem to be somewhat unrelated, maybe like the book of Proverbs, where we just throw commandments of the Lord together. And that's a fair thing to do. That wouldn't be a bad way to do things. But probably we should think of the chapter in two sections, verses 1 through 18, and then verses 19 through 37. And again, we should be able to think of the two sections as subdividing into two more sections. That is, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 18, 19 through 31, and 32 through 37. And that's the way we're going to look at it. We're going to examine it that way. And this morning, we're not going to get to all of it. In fact, we're actually not going to get very far at all. But I just want you to notice something. Look at verse 3 of Leviticus 19. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Then notice verses 5 through 18, which talk about the peace offering, with no statement at the end of it, I am the Lord your God. And then verses 9 through 10, which talk about taking care of poor people by leaving the corners of your field and your gleanings out there for poor people to pick up. And then it says, I am the Lord your God. Then look at verses 11 and 12, and at the end of verse 12, I am the Lord. Verses 13 and 14, at the end of 14, I am the Lord. Verses 15 and 16, and at the end of verse 16, I am the Lord. 17 and 18, and at the end of verse 18, I am the Lord. And so, if we just take the way it's written, we have a textual clue. Ah, verses 1 through 10 seem like they go together. I am the Lord your God. And verses 11 through 18 seem like they go together. I am the Lord. Now, those two statements aren't very much different, surely. But it gives us a literary clue on how to subdivide the first section. And then, if we just think about the first section, verses 1 through 10, just think with me for a minute. He says, first of all, I want you to reverence your mother and your father, and I want you to keep the Sabbath. Oh, those look very much like the Ten Commandments, do they not? So, how many of you could actually say the Ten Commandments? Could you do it in order? If you can't, shame on you. You should be able to. So, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And the fourth commandment is keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. So here in verse 3, we have in reverse order commandment 4 and commandment 5. Now, if you think of the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, and Moses brought down two tablets of stone, and lots of times people say, well, on this tablet over here are the commandments about God, 1 through 4, and on this commandment over, this tablet over here are commandments 6 through 10, or excuse me, 5 through 10. That probably is not the case. No, probably the case is, here is a stone with all Ten Commandments, and here is a stone with all Ten Commandments. And one stone is for the suzerain. This is what he promises to do. And one stone is for the vassal. This is what you are required to do. And so that's the way we should look at it. Then we have this stone in front of us with commandments listed down from the top. But when Moses comes to the holiness code, He starts not with the commandments about God, but he starts with the commandments about men. So commandments 1-4 have to do with God. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make graven images nor bow down to them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath holy. Commandments 1-4. But commandments 6-10, of course, they have to do with man's relationship with man. Honor father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. But when Moses comes in verse 3, he starts with the commandment about men, and then immediately he backs up one commandment to a commandment about the Sabbath. Okay, so we make that observation. Second, we notice in the next verse, he goes back to the top of the Decalogue, and he mentions commandment 1, you shouldn't have any idols, no other gods before you. Then he mentions commandment 2, you shall not make any molten images. I'm the Lord your God. Okay, so from the Sabbath commandment, he backs up to the talk of the Decalogue and he gets commandment 1 and commandment 2. Then he talks to us next about the peace offering. And you remember, I'm sure you remember, the peace offering has 3 facets, right? The thanksgiving offering, the votive offering, and the free will offering. These were all offerings that men brought voluntarily, and they would sit down and feast with people and with God. They're offerings of satisfaction with God. I'm at peace with God. Look at what God has done for me. And so when he brings up the peace offering, he's talking about how to offer the peace offering and make sure that you eat it on the day it's offered and on the next day. That is applicable to the votive offering and to the free will offering, but the thanksgiving offering is not included in that because the thanksgiving offering had to be eaten on the day it was sacrificed, and that's it. And he makes mention of the fact that if anyone violates this and eats on the third day, well, he's going to bear his guilt. And he tells us what that guilt is. He's going to be cut off. So, you bring your lamb in, you sacrifice your lamb, you bring your family around, you eat some the first day, you eat some the second day, and there's some left over, and on the third day, if you eat it, you're cut off. What are you cut off from? Well, you're cut off from the land of the living and your inheritance in the land. So here we have this statement about peace offerings. And I want to suggest to you, because he says you shouldn't profane the holy thing of the Lord, that he is bringing up an illustration of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use God's name lightly. And of course, all sacrifices have to do with God. And then if you don't follow what God says about the sacrifice, you make his name common. He doesn't really matter. What he says doesn't count. I can get away with this. It's a form also of coveting. This would be a problem for Grace and me, you know, because there's that meat left over. Hate to just incinerate it and smoke and see it go, wouldn't you? Please stick it in the freezer. But no, God says, on the third day, you burn it up. And after making this statement, he does not say, I am the Lord your God. Instead, right away, he goes into something else about food. But this time, it doesn't have to do with a sacrifice to God. This time, it has to do with a sacrifice to men. So there are going to be poor people in the land. And so the commandment is, it's found here and it's found in Deuteronomy. It's found in several places in the Old Testament, several times in Deuteronomy, of how to take care of poor people. And so when you begin to harvest your field, you would not harvest certain portions, the corners or a strip, so that people in need like Ruth, on behalf of her mother-in-law, could go into the field and take the section that is not harvested. And furthermore, as men are working and they drop what they're harvesting, they're not allowed to pick it back up. They leave it there in the field so people can come by who are poor and pick it up. And when you go to work on your vineyard and you're reaching up and you're picking those grapes, certainly as you do that, certain clusters are going to fall to the ground. And you're not going to get every last cluster off the vine. And you're not allowed to go back over it. You leave them there. And what's fallen? Well, that's for the poor people. And so they come along and they work too, picking up this food. And then they don't become rich that way, but they live. Well, now, where does that fit into the commandments? Let me make a suggestion. The Ten Commandments are going to be expanded all the way through Leviticus 19, but verses 3 through 10 are the introduction. And tied together are the commandments about the peace offering and the commandments for the poor people. One has to do with sacrificing to God. One has to do with sacrificing for the sake of man. And if you just slide down to the 10th commandment, there's that commandment. Well, in essence, when you come to the New Testament, it says, don't be greedy. No greed. No coveting. So what you do is you take what you could keep for yourself, and you let poor people have it, people in need. So, we have then, starting this section, the fifth commandment, reverencing mother and father, and ending this section, we have the tenth commandment, that is, don't be covetous. Then in between, we have the first four commandments, all about God, starting with the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, and then going back and working our way down, 1, 2, 3. Have no other gods before you. Don't make graven images. And don't take God's name lightly. Don't profane it. Ooh, I'd love to preach a whole message on don't profane God's name. Don't take God's name lightly. We do it all the time. Unwittingly, we do it. But what I'm suggesting to you then in verses 3 through 10 is his first take, you shall be holy for I am holy. And in his first take, being holy is keeping the Ten Commandments. Ah. Then there's Peter. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, just as God, in telling the people, so, you are to keep all my statutes and my commandments, after he reminds Israel of their history. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from the house of slavery. Has it ever been heard? Could anyone say that they know the God who went and took a nation from in another nation like I did, with mighty signs and wonders and miracles and outstretched arm and a mighty hand and by terrors? Where could you find it? Only here. And I did it so that you would know I'm God, and there isn't any other God. It's me. And I let you see this huge consuming fire over the mountain. Our God is a consuming fire. And from that fire, you heard 10 words, the 10 commandments. So, this is what you do. You keep them. When Peter picks up Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, Peter does the same thing. He writes to the churches, and he explains in verses 3 through 12 about their great salvation. It is so magnificent that angels long to look into it. long to understand it. They're chosen people, just like Israel was chosen. As we read in Deuteronomy, I read for you. God said, well, I loved your father, so I chose their descendants. Peter says, God's chosen you. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, girding your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is using Old Testament imagery. Remember? All the way through the Old Testament, God keeps reminding him, who's the one who delivered you from the house of slavery? So what God said is, here's what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to sacrifice the lamb, paint across the top of your door and down the sides with the blood, and I'll pass over. And you're going to leave in haste. So, no leaven, not time for the bread to rise. And you're going to wait with your loins girded. Because, like that, the command's going to come, march! And you got to be ready. So you've taken your flowing robes and you've stuffed them up in your belt so you are ready to go. Now Peter says, okay, you've been chosen. You have this great salvation. So what do? You, what it literally says is gird the loins of your mind. Girding the loins of your mind and thinking with sobriety, hope completely on the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope on future grace. When we come to this table here in just a few minutes, we're going to remind ourselves of past and present grace. Past grace that was unfolded at the cross, and present grace, week by week, as we partake of the elements, and God feeds us with the ongoing, abiding effects of what Jesus did for us. But that's not all the grace there is to be had. There is future grace. And Paul reminds his readers of that future grace in Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't he? We've come alive with him. We've been raised up with him. We're seated in the heavenly places, and what God is going to do is he's going to shower upon us the riches of his grace in kindnesses towards us from age to age. Okay, so Peter says, okay, here you are. Look all around you, and there's nothing but trouble. And their trouble was a little different than our trouble, because in Peter's day, the trouble of the people he's writing to is persecution for the faith. And so he says, what I want you to do is turn your eyes from the persecution and put your hope on future grace. Because future grace is the day when Christ comes and we who are hidden in God with Christ will be revealed with him, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 3. And then no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. Everything is perfect. Put your hope on future grace. Because when you look forward, then you're able to live in the present. People without hope, though, can't live. We call that depression. Now, all of us in this room, we get the blues, we're down, you know, or we get a little depressed. But there's what we call big-time depression. People call it clinical depression. And what happens is people can become completely dysfunctional. Why? It's because they don't see any hope. So what is the use? And Peter says, okay, so there is hope. Not hope like I hope it happens, but hope that's a reality, future grace. And future grace enables us then, in the present, to live holy. But if we have no future in mind, well, then we're just myopic, focused on our problems, focused on what my family thinks about my faith. Oh, they think I'm an idiot. Or, you know, me and my wife, we're not getting along too well. Or where's the money going to come from? Or I can't believe my parents want me to do that. So he says, okay, you got to act. So gird up the loins of your mind and think soberly. You can't douse away your trouble with movies or drugs or alcohol or fanciful thinking. You got to think with sobriety here. And the sobriety is the sobriety of God's word. So with future hope in mind, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, desires, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There he is, right back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. And so he says, okay, what you need to do is gird the loins of your mind so you're thinking right, think soberly, and then look up. Future grace. All this trouble will pass. But if you don't look up, all you're left with is your own lusts and your own desires. The very thing Jesus tells us to mortify. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Crosses are for dying on. And come after me. He who loses his life, gives up his former lusts, his desires, will find it. But he who saves his life, keeps his former lusts, his desires, will lose it. So now, Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. After all, God's holy. Just as God says, you be holy, for I'm holy. Leviticus 19. So what is Peter asking us to do? He's asking us to zoom back into Leviticus 19 and figure out what are the marks of holiness. Okay, so we zoom back into Leviticus 19. And there we are, what we've looked at in verses 3 through 10. Just this summarization of the Decalogue in a very literary, artistic manner. I wish I could write that way. And so we begin working through it, and we notice something quite interesting. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, he says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You heard my voice coming out of the fire. I showed you the fire, that you might know that I am God, and there is no other. Isn't Leviticus 19 reminiscent of that? I am the Lord your God. There isn't anyone else. And so, two marks right off the bat of being holy. Reverencing parents and keeping the Sabbaths. I want to suggest to you that these are two very important marks. And that's why it's written the way it is and brought right up front. And it goes like this. If you can't respect parents, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. That's number one. Number two, if you can't keep the Sabbaths, you can't keep the commandments about God, the first three. That's why they're brought up front. So, I read from the opening, if anyone doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, he can't love God whom he has seen, whom he has not seen. Well, that's real simple then, isn't it? If we watch people and they're living in an unloving manner, we know exactly what they think about God. They don't love him. Pure and simple. That's what the scriptures say. Now let's apply that to reverencing parents. If you can't reverence the parents God has given you, whom you can see, well, then that tells us something about reverencing the God whom you cannot see. So reverencing parents is put as the first mark of holiness because it is the absolutely most crucial mark. If you don't reverence parents, you don't reverence God. If you don't reverence parents, you don't care about the commandments, about men. Commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. If you don't reverence parents, whom you can see, you don't reverence God, whom you cannot see. So you don't care about commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4. Reverencing parents, then, is put forward as the first and foremost mark of holiness. Now, you read down through this list. This is no child's list, is it? We're talking about peace offerings. No four-year-old goes up to the tabernacle and carries a peace offering. It doesn't happen. We're going to go down about taking a slave girl and sleeping with her. No four-year-old, five-year-old has that on mind. Nothing like that. This is an adult list. So, when we think of honor father and mother from the Decalogue, why, we think of kids. But this is no kid's list. This is an adult list. So reverencing father and mother has something to do with not simply young people who must obey father and mother, but with teenagers growing into their 20s, growing into their 30s, growing into their 40s, growing into their 50s. I'm an orphan. I don't have any parents to reverence anymore. But I'm married to a wife who has two parents. We must reverence them. So, the section as a whole is about patrimony. Anybody know what patrimony is? Patrimony is the inheritance that comes from a father, or we could state it more broadly, from parents. And when they went into the land, well, the fifth commandment, honor father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, is the first commandment of the Decalogue with a promise. And here's the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you're going to gain an inheritance in the land. And if you don't, cut off. No inheritance. Of course, we're not in that land. So, in Ephesians, it's brought forward to you and to me. Turn there, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the land? No. The earth. So commandment number 5 is transported into the new covenant in its fulfilled state. And now we're not talking about the promised land. We're talking about the whole wide world, a Christian anywhere. And there's a little principle. That is, if you honor father and mother, generally speaking, you're going to have a good life. Now, we don't want to say that every young person who dies young has an honored father and mother. That would not be true. We're talking about a general principle. Now, when you look in Ephesians, though, we're talking about a kid's list. Children. And then look in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so I have one kid at home, and I have 3 kids who are married. And my 3 kids who are married, I don't instruct them anymore. They don't sit at my breakfast table and listen to us read God's word, and they don't get questions asked to them in that sense, because they're gone, they're adults, they're not children anymore. Ephesians is talking about children. Leviticus is talking about everybody. And notice in Leviticus, the word is changed from honor to reverence. Well, the word honor comes from the Decalogue, honor father and mother. And the word is kavod. It means to be heavy. It's where Cabe Pellet gets his name from. Cabe comes from the Hebrew word root kavod. Cabe is not living up to his name. He's too skinny. So it means, in the Decalogue, view your parents in a weighty manner. They're important. You should listen to them. In Leviticus, 2 things are happening. One is, the word is changed from honor to reverence. And the reason it's changed to reverence, in my opinion, is because later on down in verse 32, we're going to be told to reverence the Lord. It's true. In other Old Testament contexts, we honor the Lord, but here the word is used reverence. And it's a word all of us know. It's used of a wife with her husband. It's translated respect. The word is the word phobos in Greek, fear. Of course, we don't expect a woman to be afraid of her husband, do we? I hope not. That wouldn't be a very loving relationship if the woman is always afraid of her husband. Something's wrong in that case. So we translate it respect. But when we talk about God, we translate it fear in some contexts. In other contexts, we translate it reverence. And if we think New Testament wise, God has sent forth His Spirit into our lives by which we cry, Abba, Father. Well then, God the Father is our Father. And when my kids were growing up, well, I didn't want them to fear me in the sense of being afraid. I want them to be able to come to me, to talk to me. I did want them to have a sense of, you know, if you do that, you are in trouble, that kind of fear. And so we have with God. But in general, we don't have this afraidness of God. How could we? After all, God has already given His own Son for us. And if He's done that, then Romans says by Paul, He will freely give us all things. He's a giving Father. So we're not afraid in that sense. But in the other sense, well, God is bigger than us. God can do to us as He wants. And He's capable of disciplining us. And so in that sense, we fear Him. But the real sense is revere, respect, reverence, with a sense of fear. because children who know they're fully accepted by their parents still fear discipline. So the very first mark of holiness is reverence for parents. The other interesting observation is the Decalogue says honor father and mother. Here, the order is reversed. Reverence, mother, and father, and the mother is put in the first place. Why so? Well, there are lots of proposals suggested, and in the end we can't ultimately say, but I'm going to give you my opinion. Right? And my opinion is the right opinion. It's to remind us, husbands and wives are equal. Equal. And sometimes we have the wrong idea of headship. And in Christian circles where we teach submission, we can convey the wrong idea that we're talking about some kind of dictatorial rule. If that were the case, then we would be saying the same of Jesus. The Father was dictator over him. No, the Father and Jesus are like this. They're one. And Jesus loves to do the will of his Father. They're in full agreement. There's no problem. And that's the sense of what marriage is supposed to be. And when husband and wife aren't in agreement, there is a problem. Because Eve was taken from Adam, they're one body, and the paradigm follows into all of our lives. We're supposed to become one, not simply physically, but spiritually, mentally. We work at it until we become one. And here, God's reminding us, oh yeah, kids don't just reverence fathers, they reverence mothers as well. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon writes this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Ah. Dads and moms both do the teaching. So here's the case. In Deuteronomy, a man passes down the Decalogue from one generation to another generation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, He is one. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall put these commandments in your heart, and you shall teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons, when you sit in the way, and when you walk in the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. And there to be signs on your hands, and frontals on your forehead, and on your doorposts, and on the gates of your city. In other words, the Decalogue controls your life. That's what the Old Testament is saying. And we talk to fathers. But when we wrestle around in the whole Bible, we discover, wait, mom and dad are one, just like this. So, dad's teachings, mom's teachings. Mom's teachings, dad's teachings. Well, now that's not always the case. I grew up in a house where that wasn't the case. It makes for trouble. It makes for misery. But that's God's intended purpose. And all of us in this room, we don't have to be told of the two sides of instruction. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 tells us, and it's everywhere in Proverbs, isn't it? Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And the instruction is the word for teaching with a warning. Ah. If you want to be happy in Jesus, you trust and obey. Ah, that's a warning, because if you don't trust and obey, you're not going to be happy. and we bring them up in discipline, which in younger ages means we apply the board of knowledge to the backseat of the pants. And we all know that in this room. That's Proverbs through and through. And if you're not doing it, be careful. It'll come back to bite you. All of that's true. So back here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, at the top of the mark of holiness is reverence for parents. Okay, so we've talked about it for younger people. Now, what about us? Here I am older. And, I got Jessica, and I got Laura, and I got Caleb, and their respective mates, and they're told to reverence me. That's a hard thing to fathom, isn't it? And 10 years from now, they're still told that. 20 years from now, when I'm 75, they'll still be told that. 30 years from now, when I'm 85, probably won't make it that far, they're still told that. So I read of a guy the other day, actually I didn't read it, I saw it on the news, and I was flabbergasted. He was a Jewish man, I can't remember if he was from Lithuania or where. He was celebrating his 99th birthday. Anybody see this? And his whole family was coming. All 1,500 of them. Five generations, because he had 11 kids, and each of his 11 kids had 11 kids, and on he goes. That is one big birthday party. And here they are, down to 2 years old, and the two-year-old's reverencing his father, and his father's reverencing his father, all the way up, and the two-year-old's reverencing grandpa. Great-grandpa. Great-great-great-grandpa. And Deuteronomy says, okay, we're patriarchy in this sense. And it's mother and father. We're patriarchy in this sense. I always used to tell Grace, ooh, I can't wait till the kids are gone. I get you back. The kids are gone. Caleb's thinking of moving away, and I'm not quite liking it now. Because I like my older kids, and I like what they produce. And in addition, back when family all lived in the same neighborhood, all 1,500 of the clan around you appears as a 99-year-old man. He's losing his mind, but he still knows a little bit about the Ten Commandments. And he's not retired. He's tired, but he's not retired. Because he's still teaching the wee little ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we get down to verse 32, we're going to discover just that. Rise up before the gray-headed and revere your Lord. Well, our time is gone. There's so much more that could be said. But here it is, right at the top. The mark of holiness. Revere parents. Well, that's complicated. It's easy enough if mom and dad agree and the family's going well. Nobody has any trouble. What do you do when you don't have parents who are Christians? What do you do when your parents ignore you? What do you do, like in my family, where you have one parent over here who's of one religious persuasion and one parent over here who is of another religious persuasion, and there's a pull between them of what church you're going to go to and what you're going to... What do you do then? Can you still reverence both? And the answer is yes. So we'll close with this. Jonathan had a fool for a father. His name was Saul. So, on a certain occasion, Jonathan went over and killed 20 Philistines. And while he was gone, Saul made this ridiculous statement to his troops. Okay, nobody eats till we've conquered them all. No eating. Jonathan, on the way back, he sees a little honey and he dips his sword in it and he licks it off. Saul had said, whoever does such a thing will die. So there's a casting of lots between all the army and Jonathan and Saul, and the lot falls to Jonathan and Saul, and then it's cast between Jonathan and Saul, and Jonathan is picked, and Saul says, you must die. The army rescued Jonathan. Then he watched his dad hurl a spear on trying to kill David, pin him to the wall. He watched it. Then he saw his father tell David, yeah, you can have Michael as wife, but you got to bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And he thought to himself, this way he'll be killed. Another attempt at killing him. Then Jonathan knew of a plot to kill David. And so he went out and he warned David. Was he reverencing his father? And at the end of Saul's life, who was there fighting side by side with Saul? Jonathan. Yeah, he was reverencing his father. Did he agree with him all the way? No, he didn't. Because he had a greater fear. And that fear was the fear of the Lord. But it is possible for us to reverence parents who aren't even Christians. How? By doing what they never taught us. Living for Christ. And then when they give us grief over it, we patiently explain it to them. We take care of them. We show them we care about them. Yeah, this commandment is tops. If somebody doesn't reverence mother and father, there's no way they fear God, and holiness is out the window. It's something to stop and think about, isn't it? Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we just want to pause and thank you for the parents you've given us, especially we who had parents that taught us your word. I had parents like that, even though they disagreed. And you chose which parents we would have, and you've asked us to revere them because it's a demonstration we're going to revere you. We're going to hold you in fear and honor. And Lord, we live in a culture now that wants to put parents away, never see them again when they get old. And we live in a culture where we think it's our right at a certain age to kind of slip aside and let life pass by and just enjoy what we're up to. But here we see from this passage, one, we should take care of our parents with respect. And two, we should take care of our grandkids and our grandkids' kids because we know you and we want them to know you. So, Lord, help us to be people who fear you by reverencing mother and father. And for the most part, then, according to your good promise, enjoying an abundant life. And now, Lord, we turn to the table to remember past grace and present grace, what our Savior did at the cross, and how he feeds us as a picture day by day on the abiding benefits that he won at the cross, and we get them even though we don't deserve them. And then, Lord, we have occasion also at the table to remember future grace, where we proclaim his name until he comes. So bless our time around the table, that we might show reverence to our Savior, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.